Good morning. I want to invite you these next several weeks to come to the summit, our Wednesday night preaching service. Not only will we learn more about the life of Moses, praise the Lord, but we will learn more about some ministries you're going to have a chance to bless in 3 weeks. On April 28th, the last Sunday of this month, we will have our annual Servant Sunday contribution, a time we've set aside to bless those who are needy. And this year we are especially focusing on 5 ministries that bless needy children. So for the next 3 Wednesday nights, I will interview some people in those ministries. You'll meet some of the people who have been blessed by those ministries, and it'll warm your heart. So I hope you'll join us on Wednesday night. We're in a study titled Fight the Good Fight, a look at spiritual warfare. And I want to begin my thoughts with a story of a man that went to the doctor because he decided he needed a checkup. And so the nurse was doing the preliminary things that nurses do. She asked him what his weight was. He said, oh, about 170. She put him on the scale and wrote down 195. She asked him for his height. He said, about 5'11". She measured and wrote down 5'8.5". Then she took his blood pressure and said, you know, your blood pressure is very high. He said, well, it ought to be. I walked in here tall and wiry, now I'm short and fat. Why is it so hard for us to see ourselves as we really are? One reason is that our enemy, the devil, actively opposes our discovery of our true spiritual identity. You see, who you are determines what you do, or let me put it this way. People will not consistently behave in ways inconsistent with how they perceive themselves. Now, we've all seen this. You've experienced the frustration of a child or a student or a coworker or a friend, and you try to get them to change their behavior pattern, and they say they promise to do so, and they may for a few days grit their teeth and will some change, but ultimately they go back to old habits because they have not changed the way they see themselves. People will not consistently behave in ways that are inconsistent with how they ultimately perceive themselves. That's why what the Bible says about you is second in importance only to what the Bible says about God. The only thing more important than knowledge of who you are according to the Bible is knowledge of who God is according to the Bible. Because once you know who you are, you'll be able to hold your position in spiritual warfare. So what we're going to do today is learn more about who we are in Jesus Christ. You see, we have an enemy, and his strategy is to lie and manipulate and deceive us so that we operate under misperceptions of ourselves. Now, the main way he does this is through a tactic called accusation. And there's 2 chief times Satan is going to accuse you and cause you to question your sonship and daughtership as a child of God. The first is we're accused when we sin. We all know that. The one who is our tempter immediately becomes our accuser when we do what he tempts us to do. In other words, he's whispering in one ear, you can get away with it. Go for it. You can get away with it. As soon as you do it, he gets over on the other side and whispers in the other ear, you're never going to get away with this. What were you thinking? You're never going to get away with this. God's never going to forget this. He specializes in bringing to our memory times that we blew it. We all know this. You've been taking a shower, mowing the yard, driving down the road, and suddenly the memory comes back of a time when you really failed God and you feel so worthless. You feel so unworthy. Where does that come from? That's a strategy of the accuser. Charles Schulz wrote years ago in a Peanuts comic strip, an episode where Lucy's out in right field and she misses another fly ball. And she walks to the mound to apologize to Charlie Brown and says, "I thought I had it. But then I remembered all the other fly balls I missed and the past got in my eyes." And that happens to us. The past gets in our eyes. Satan can't steal your salvation. He can bring up your old sins that Jesus has forgiven all he wants. It doesn't affect your salvation. But what he can rob is your joy and your assurance. And so he accuses when we sin and also when we suffer. He wants us to question our sonship, not just when we fail, but when we wail. And so, when we hurt, he comes up beside us and whispers, "Are you sure you're a child of God? Because if you were really right with God, why would you be going through this right now? Why would God let you hurt like this if he loved you? Something must be wrong between you and God." You see, the lie is that if I'm a child of God, I should never be denied anything. I should have everything I want. That's exactly what he did the very first temptation to Jesus. "Why, if you're the Son of God, what are you doing hungry? You should have all the bread you want if you're a Son of God." And so, when we sin and when we suffer, Satan comes along and says, "See, that's evidence you're not right with God." And I tell you something about Satan. He's never going to let up on you. Satan has never had this thought. He's never had the thought, "You know, I've just been too hard on them lately. I've been so hard, I'm going to take a few days and let them rest." He never thinks that way. He's on us constantly. And here's the issue. The Bible says, take your stand against the devil. But how can I stand against the devil when I'm not sure where I stand with God? When his slanders come, we have to learn how to hold our position in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 13, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." And after you've done everything to stand, the word "stand" in the Greek language is the exact same word that's used in James 4, 7 and 1 Peter 5, 9 when those passages say, "Resist the devil." It's the same word. When the devil shows up, we are not to run, we are to resist his satanic manipulations. We are to hold the ground that Jesus has already won and given to us. And you can stand against the devil if you're sure about where you stand with God. So when the accusations come and the attacks fly, here are three things you can do. Number one, hold up the cross of Christ. Hold up the cross of Christ. Begin resisting the devil on the basis of accomplished historical fact. You need to know something about the devil. He can't stand the sight of blood. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.'" You got to realize something, folks. When the devil accuses you, your self-righteousness is no defense. Don't get into an argument with the devil about who you are by bringing up all the good stuff you've done in your life, because he's got a whole list of bad stuff you've done. He will win that argument every time. The truth of the matter is, his indictments against us are true. Everyone in this room has and will be again guilty of violating the standards of God. The only defense that's going to help is not to plead my righteousness, but to plead the perfect righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to me on the basis of the fact that at the cross, Jesus completely paid my sin debt. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2, and Paul explains this better. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There was an indictment against us. There were charges to bring up that had validity. There was rock-solid, irrefutable evidence that we were lawbreakers in the court of God. But Jesus took that indictment, and He nailed it to the cross, and He completely paid that debt. And when He did so, He disarmed the evil principalities and powers and made a spectacle of them. Paul says, the good news is not that God is working on the sin problem. The good news is God has settled the sin problem. They tell a story, a legend about Martin Luther. The one day he was walking down a road and the devil came up with a long sheet of paper. Luther said, what is that? The devil smiled and said, Luther, I have made a list of all the sins you've ever committed. And Luther said, well, surely I've done more sins than that. You better go do some more research. So the devil came back and said, look, I've added even more sins to the list. Luther, what do you say now? And Luther says, I say right across that list in red ink, for the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. I want to tell you, the devil cannot stand the sight of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ strikes terror into his heart. And so when Satan comes and accuses you, you stand your ground. Not on the basis of your track record, because it's not that impressive. Not on the basis of your feelings, because some days you feel more saved than other days. But you stand your ground on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. I illustrate it this way. There was a great locker room quote 12 years ago, March 1990, by a man named Stacy King. Played basketball at the University of Oklahoma. That year he was a rookie with the Chicago Bulls. He got to be on the same team with Michael Jordan. And that night in March, Michael Jordan lit up the Cleveland Cavaliers for 69 points, his high ever. Stacy King got on the floor for a few minutes, and he scored one basket, 2 points. After the game in the locker room, he says, I'll never forget the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 71 points against the Cleveland Cavaliers. Now, I want to tell you something. We can stand against the devil not because we're such impressive stuff, but because the cosmic all-star is on our team. He's carried the whole team on his shoulders. He won the game. We get to share in the victory. And so, when he accuses you, be quick to remind Satan of the victory of Jesus Christ that you and I share in. You hold up the cross of Christ. Here's what else you do. Number two is you hold on to your new identity. See, not only are we washed in the blood, but we are clothed with Christ. So Satan must go through Christ to get to us. He doesn't have that kind of weapon. I know the Bible says some about Christ is in us, and it's beautiful, but did you know that 10 times more, the Bible says that you are in Christ. And I really think one of the failures as preachers and teachers we have had in the last many years, actually, is we've taught too little about how our union with Jesus Christ has changed everything. Back to Colossians 2, the passage right before he talks about how at the cross Jesus defeated Satan, he says this, starting in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you've been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every, not just every good, every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. Paul makes the same point in Romans chapter 6. He says, why should you be worried about the dominion of darkness and sin anymore? Don't you remember you were united with Christ in your baptism? You participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for 11 verses, he doesn't tell them to do anything. He says, believe something. Believe this is true. Reckon it to be true. And it changes completely your relationship to the dominion of darkness. I heard a minister explain this in a powerful story I told a couple years ago, but it's worth telling again. He had a friend that told him this story. There was this couple that lived in Northern California that were involved in the occult. He was a sorcerer. She was a witch. One weekend she flew out of state to see a couple of her old girlfriends, not knowing they had become Christians. They took her on a Saturday night to the last place she ever thought she'd be, to a praise service at their church. And she came under such conviction by the Holy Spirit, she stayed the whole night at the church building studying with the minister. And that Sunday morning gave her life to Christ, and she was baptized into Christ. Well, she called her boyfriend back in Northern California to tell him, and he was berserk with anger. Got on the next plane, flew to that city, drove to that church building, stormed Monday morning into the office of that minister, began to curse and scream and say, you can't have that woman. She belongs to me and she belongs to Satan and you can't have her. And he demanded to know where she was staying so he could go get her and take her home. And he was so violent, the minister feared for his safety and gave the man the address. And as he's cursing and stomping out the door, he turns around and says again to the minister, tell me one thing. Tell me, you didn't baptize her, did you? And the minister said, well, yes. I baptized her yesterday morning. And all the color went out of that sorcerer's face. And he said, it's too late then. I can't touch her now. And he got on the plane and went home. Folks, the host of hell know better than we do how powerful it is to be united to Christ. Satan cannot do anything about your position in Christ except try to keep you ignorant of it. His aim is to try to keep Christians from discovering who they are. You ever wondered why in the Bible, every time you have a letter to a church, you have about 2 or 3 or sometimes 10 or 11 chapters of doctrine before it ever says, therefore, do this. I'll tell you why. You got to know who you are before you know what to do. Our problem is we want to get to the do's and skip the who's, and it doesn't work that way. The Bible says, first, figure out who you are. Think about it. John 1:12 says, I'm God's child. John 15:15 says, I am Christ's friend. Romans 5:1 says, I've been justified. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, God bought me with a price and I belong to Him now. Ephesians 1:5 says, I have been adopted as God's child. Colossians 2:10 says, I'm complete in Christ. Romans 8:1 and 2 says, I'm free from condemnation. Philippians 3:20 says, I'm a citizen of heaven. Colossians 3:3 says, I've been hidden with Christ in God. 1 John 5:18 says, I have been born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, I am the temple of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, I am God's workmanship. And the list goes on and on and on and on. You got to know who you are. And we'll stand against Satan with so much more boldness when we know who we are and where we live now. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, verse 4 through 6. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. I don't care what he says. The Bible says, I have been united with Christ, raised up with Him. I'm now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. Now, if that's who I am, and if that's where I really live in the cosmic spiritual realm, what's Satan going to do about that? You know what he's like? It's like, remember when they had a wall in Berlin, split the city between the communist and the capitalist? And every now and then somebody in East Germany would risk their life to get past that wall. They'd climb it, they'd dig under it, they'd go around it, they'd get over to West Berlin. Now what could the East German authorities do? They could stand up on that wall and they could scream and they could curse and they could threaten, but they couldn't touch them anymore because they were now in a new dominion. That's how we are. We have left that old hell, that bondage, that slavery. The Bible calls it the dominion of darkness. We have been transferred, delivered by Christ Jesus into a new dominion. They can scream and shout and curse all they want, but they can't touch us over here. You see, resisting the devil means saying, you know what? I need to ask, what has God said about me based on what God has already done for me? Then once I figure that out, then I say, you know what? I'm going to agree with God about me, not the devil. I tell you something. You don't hold your ground by trying to out-muscle the devil, but by trying to out-truth him. And so, you hold up the cross and you hold on to your new identity. And then one more thing. And this is important if you're going to out-truth the devil. You've got to hold to a renewed mind. Hold to a renewed mind. I've used a lot of sports illustrations the last several weeks. So all of you people that don't play sports, I've got one for you now. You people like me that weren't coordinated enough to be on the team and you were on the bench keeping score, okay? I hope this works. Before we were Christians, all the software on the hard drive in our brain was written by Satan. Now, when we became Christians, Jesus gave us a new disk. Said, run this program now. Use this new software. Here's the problem. Nobody punched the delete button and cleared all that old data off the hard drive. It's still there. So every day when I get up, I've got to decide which program is going to control how I think today. Now that's why when you read the prayers of Paul to the churches, more than anything else, he asks this, that they will learn how to think like Christians. Prays for insight, for illumination, for understanding. He prays for spiritual wisdom, that his new Christians will learn to think Christianly, to run that new program that Jesus wants to give us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, starting in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We will not live better than we think. That's one reason why, as we talked about last time, it's so important to fill up our minds with the Word of God. When Satan tried to plant into Jesus' mind an accusation, Jesus would uproot it immediately with the Word of God. Now, be clear about one thing, though, folks. You can memorize the Bible and not have a renewed mind. When I talk about a renewed mind, I'm talking about a mind that's under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that it's constantly attuned to the prompting and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, so that what happens is you produce a functional faith, so that in the test and the trials of life, you are guided by what God said about it instead of that old program that you used to operate on. That's called the shield of faith. The Bible says, Satan's going to throw flaming darts against you. Put up the shield of faith. You cannot stop the devil from throwing flaming darts at you. But you can keep him from starting a fire. I can say in every situation of my life where I'm tested and tempted, wait a second, I don't run that old program anymore. I don't think like that old man anymore. I got new software. I got a new program. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit, not to the flesh. And you can hold your ground. You can hold up the cross, hold on to that new identity, and you can hold to a mind that's operated and run by the Spirit instead of the flesh. And really what I'm saying, folks, is you can hold on to God, who, by the way, has already decided to hold on to you. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Look at one last passage with me. In Romans 8, Paul raises the question, well, who's going to make charges against us? What should be our response when people say they wonder how we stand with God? Here's what he says. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul is saying, I think, is this, that you can be assured that no charge can change our standing with God. No charge, no accusation, no slander can change my standing with God. I'm not budging, Satan. I'm not giving up this ground won for me by Jesus Christ. I know where I stand with God. I'm the one who's going to stand. You're the one who's got to leave. I thought of this verse when I read a story some months ago about a man who said that his wife, Kathy, along with another friend, decided to take their small children to the St. Louis Zoo. They had a new exhibit there called Big Cat Country, where they had let the big animals out of their cages, and they had built these natural habitats with a deep pit and skywalks over so that you could walk over the habitat and look down and see the mighty beast. And Kathy had two little boys, 5 and 3, that wanted to see the lions. And so they were going to the Big Cat Country exhibit. And she turned her back just for a moment to help her friend get a blanket stuck out of a stroller. And when she turned back, those boys were gone. And to her horror, she saw they had squeezed through a child gap's opening of fence. And they had walked out into that habitat to do exactly what they were told they could do. Look down the pit at the lions. And they were up on a rock looking over a ledge 20 feet below where a bunch of lions walking around. Now, God gives moms special wisdom for times like this. She didn't want to scream and startle the boys or the lions. So instead, she stayed calm. She kneeled down, smiled, put her arms wide and said, "Boys, come back here and get a great big hug from your mother." And they smiled and ran right back through the fence and right back into Mama's arms, never aware that they were in any danger. Now when the devil, a roaring lion, the Bible says, prowls around looking for you, he moves against you, best thing you can do is just move closer to God. Run back into the arms of God. Remember you're standing with God. Let God love on you a while. Let Him put His arms around you and whisper in your ear, "I am crazy mad in love with you." And nothing can change that. Nothing can move the love of God. And nothing will move you when you're convinced of that. when you hold on to the one that will never let go of you. And I want to know something, folks. When you are sure of how you stand with God, then you can stand anything and hold your ground. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that we will have a greater understanding of this truth and a greater capacity and passion to apply this truth when the day of evil comes. Help us to stand, and after everything is done, to stand. I pray in the name of the one who was lifted up for all of us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 today to pray with people that need to be covered with prayer and counsel. I'm going to be down front because I have a great honor this morning. My honor is to invite anyone here that has not done so yet the great privilege of making the faith statement of baptism. It's a statement of faith that says, I want to be united to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I want to be clothed with Christ. I want to change my identity and my address. And it's my privilege to invite you to make that faith statement today, or to go to room 109 if you need prayer. You can do both while we stand up and sing.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised and all that you are. Is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you.
Remain standing for just a second. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisle at this time? Our guests, turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center. Let us give you a packet that tells you more about our church. We'll be seated in just a moment and we'll witness the baptism of Santos Villela when we do. But as we get ready to witness that, though, let's sing one more time, Jesus, glorify your name in all the earth. And after we sing, we'll be seated.
Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. be seated, please.
Church, this is Santos Viella. Santos lost his brother last summer. And the Barnett family, who were friends, called and asked, was there anybody here who spoke Spanish that could help? Santos speaks some English. He understands about 70% of what he hears. Elena is going to do some translating for us. But anyway, Sam Gonzalez helped them with transferring his brother's body back to Mexico. And then a few months later, continued to make some contact and some studies. And then in February, I had lunch with Sam and Ann Gonzalez and Santos. And Sam wanted me to continue to work and follow up. And so I got Elena Cantwell, who speaks Spanish very fluently, to help us to answer some of those questions and things that came up as we studied in English. And we're here today to see Santos born again. Santos, I'm going to ask you the most important question of all.
Santos, te voy a preguntar una cosa que es más importante de toda tu vida.
Santos, do you believe with all your heart?
Santos, ¿crees con todo el corazón?
That Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Que Jesucristo es el Hijo de Dios.
That he died for your sins.
Y que murió por tus pecados.
And do you take him to be not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life?
Y si tú lo tomas para tu salvación y para el Señor de tu vida.
Say yes or say no. Sí. Santos, based upon that confession and the studies that we've been doing, I know that you know the truth.
Santos, sé que con esa confesión y con los estudios que hemos tenido, que yo sé que tú entiendes la verdad.
And you want to unite your life with Christ.
Y tú quieres acercarte a Dios.
I am going to baptize you now.
Te voy a bautizar ahorita.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
En el nombre de Dios, y de Jesucristo, el Hijo, y del Espíritu Santo.
For the forgiveness of your sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Para el perdón de tus pecados, y para recibir el Espíritu Santo en tu vida.
See the smile on his face as he came up from the water. I don't think that needed to be translated. I think that was a universal smile that we could all understand. Now it's our obligation to help our new brother in Christ understand what it means to be in Christ now. All the riches and privileges and blessings he's now entitled to. It's a sad thing, I believe, that most Christians live in poverty with this tremendous bank account they have a right to, and they don't know this theirs to ask for. So we got to teach our brother what it means to live in Christ and to model it for him. Let's stand now for closing prayer. Father, dismiss us in your constant care. It is a good fight this week. Help us to fight the good fight well. In Jesus' name, amen.